Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Doing our series called The Supporting Cast, which I hope is what it's doing is it's laying the premise that when it comes to evangelizing, when it comes to allowing our lives to be a witness, that we are not the main character, but that God is the main character. And that we are the supporting cast that God uses to let the world know about his son. All right? Do we understand that that's what we do? We are here to reflect Jesus. I can save no one. I don't have a heaven or a hell to send anybody to. I can be here and I can say, let me tell you what Jesus has done to me. I'm living proof of that. I'm living evidence of that. My life was like this. My life is now like this. I once was blind, but now I see. And I can tell you Christ works in me and through me. And every one of us who know him as Lord and Savior can say that. I'm not the one who saves. God saves, but he uses people just like you and just like me to reach out to people, okay? So this morning we're going to talk about famous testimonies in John chapter 9. And what we're going to do is this. We're kind of going to work our way through the chapter. We're going to read a couple of verses. We're going to talk about it. We're going to read a few more verses. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to walk through this story. It has to be one of the best stories in all of Scripture because it starts unique. It kind of gets funny as it goes. And I laugh at it because I think I see a lot of us in it. But it ends well with Jesus. Okay? You're with me. Man, y'all got to wake up. Let's pray. Father, stir us, open us, help us. This is your word, and it never comes back void. And so, God, sow it into our spirit today and shape us to be like you. I don't want to be like me. I want to be like you. And so help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and it says this. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All right, and I do want to make one point thing. One, an issue theologically. Some people have tried to build a theology around the fact, based off of this scripture, that Jesus could only work while he was on the earth for his physical life, those 33 years. That is not true. That is not when we look at Scripture as a whole. How many know he's still in the earth today? He's still working today. He's still healing bodies. He's still saving souls. God is still God. He is still the light of the world. You and I today, we are kind of the light of the world, but you know what we are? We're the vessel that holds the Christ, and Christ shines out of us into the world. And when people see anything good in us, how many know it's Jesus? So he's at work today, right now, in us and through us, okay? So here's the thing. I want you to see something about this man who had been blind since birth, and it was this. Jesus, even though he had had this hardship his whole life, Jesus had a purpose and a plan for his life. Listen, I cannot tell you how many times I have talked to people and have had people tell me, you don't understand, Pastor. I went through this as a child. I went through this as an adult. I've had this experience, that experience. I've had these physical issues, these mental issues, these spiritual issues my entire life. And because of this or that or whatever we put on our list, we have this thing that the enemy whispers into us that you are disqualified from being used of God, that you are disqualified from being a tool that God will use to shine his light through. And I want to tell you today that that is a lie of the enemy. All of us have things that the enemy will try to tell you, discount you, and disqualify you from God's best. But hardship does not eliminate you from the purpose and the plans that God has for your life. Look at your neighbor and say, you hear what he just said. You're not disqualified today. You're not discounted by God today. You understand what I'm saying? Do you let it just not sink here? Let it sink here. Where you've been and what you've done is not relevant when it comes to the power and the workings of Jesus Christ. He can work through each and every one of us. He can work through all of us. And one of the things that I want you to notice is not just that Jesus had a purpose and a plan for this man, but I want you to notice the condition of the disciples. Because unfortunately, this is where I think a lot of people find themselves today. They walk by a blind man. They're with Jesus, right? All right, I just thought you'd all gone away. They're with Jesus, and Jesus heals. Amen? They're with the one who opens blind eyes. They're with the one who walks on water. They're with the one who has raised people from the dead. And instead of seeing this need and turning to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, here's a blind man, you can heal him. This man has never seen his family. This man has never seen your creation. He's got a need. You're the answer. Hey, Jesus, let's engage in this and let's see the power of God revealed. They get to a theological argument over this man. They walk by and say, hey, Jesus, see this guy? He's blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? Can I tell you, sometimes we miss it? We miss it. We and I'm not saying that theology is unimportant. I believe in the Word of God. We live by the Word of God. And our leadership, we lead by the Word of God. That is the foundation of everything we say and everything we do to the very best of our ability and our understanding to lead this church in those ways. Theology and knowing what we believe and why we believe is important. But can I tell you that souls are important to God? So God help us. If we ever come to the place where we're more concerned about arguing our point of view than we are about souls being saved. And the disciples, they miss the point and they get into this theological argument. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And I love Jesus' answers. He says, neither of them. You idiots. He said, it wasn't this man or his parents. Says that this man and his parents were without sin. Now listen, we know that what Jesus is saying is sin wasn't the cause of him being blind, because we know that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. What Jesus is saying is that isn't why he was born this way. He said, listen, we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world that sin has entered into, disease has entered into, life has entered into, people are born sometimes with physical impairments, sometimes emotional impairments, mental impairments, because we live in a fallen world. But what this story tells me is this, that no matter the impairment that you may wrestle with or you deal with in your life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, you were born with the works that the works of God can be done and shine through you. That's the foundation of the story. John 9, 6 through 7, it says, and when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. He made clay with saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seen. Now, I want you to notice something. This man ended up, we're talking about famous testimonies. This man ended up with a famous testimony simply because he obeyed. It's an amazing thing. Famous testimonies always start with obedience. And if you want to have a famous testimony, obey. It wasn't a dynamic that Jesus kind of spit on the ground and made some clay and rubbed the mud on this man's face and go and wash and you'll be healed. The man didn't stand up and say, you know, I didn't need to go wash my face until you rubbed mud all over my face. He didn't stand there and go, what are you doing? And then do like every other, you know, kid would have done. Take the sleeve or pull his shirt up and wipe it off of his face. You know, his mom didn't come running onto the scene and go, y'all moms ever do that? You spit. I mean, that stuff can take ink off. I mean, it's just crazy. You remove a tattoo with mom spit. Mom didn't come out and spit on the rag and get his off. He Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is sent. He went, he washed, and what happened? He could see. What a great testimony, and it happened because He moved in obedience. And I want to tell you something. If you want a famous testimony in your life, it is always going to begin with obedience. If you've ever heard somebody share a financial testimony where, you know what, I wasn't tithing, and you know what, Pastor, he talks about it, and I decided, you know what, God, I'm going to begin to honor you with my finances. And so I begin to tithe where I was with what I had, and a month later, all of a sudden, I got a promotion, or I got a raise, or there was another job came in, and it paid me more. And I just give God the praise and I give God the glory. And we hear testimonies like that and we go, oh man, I want a testimony like that. Then obey. You say, you know what, Pastor, man, I want a testimony in my marriage. Well, then obey. Listen, let me tell you what Scripture says about marriage. The Word tells me that I'm to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. And do you know what she has to do to be loved by me like that? Absolutely nothing. Because my loving my wife like that is an act of obedience to my Savior. And when she loves me the way that Christ calls her to love me, it is an act of obedience to Christ. And when we obey him with our marriage, we can have a marriage testimony. Jackson Sinyonga says that we have knowledge beyond our obedience level. And I'm convinced, be it marriage, be it finances, be it emotions, be it whatever, friendship, relationships, we know the right thing to do. We just don't obey. And until we obey, we're not going to have the testimonies that we long for in our lives. This man responded in obedience to Jesus, and his eyes were opened, and he had a famous testimony. The man obeyed, and because he did, he had a testimony. Now, there's something about Jesus that I want us to notice, because most of us don't have this image of Jesus in our mind. Now, it says that he spat on the ground and he made clay. Okay, now listen, I've been saved since I was 8. I've been in multiple churches, multiple places. I've been in people's homes, and people have pictures of Jesus all the time. I've seen pictures of Jesus on the cross. You get this one? All right? You get this one, all right? You get the Garden of Eden, or not Garden of, Garden of Gethsemane, all with the glow, all right? You get the shepherd one. He's got the staff in one hand and a baby lamb. You know, he's kind of doing the Sears Roebuck stance, okay? I've seen that picture. I have never seen a picture of Jesus going, who needs a miracle? Never seen that picture. Never seen that picture. It's not even an image that I want in my mind of my Savior. I'm like, God, the waves are high and I am low. Jesus, what are you doing? No, I won't take your hand. You know, I mean, it's just not one of those things, okay? But you got to understand, it says he made clay and he put it in the man's eyes. He says, go and wash. The man goes and wash. I want you to see all of the conversation that happens around this miracle. Okay, John 9, 8, 9. Therefore, his neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was the blind, or that he was blind, said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. So there's this miracle that happens. Jesus, you know, and he makes the mud, slaps it on the eye. The guy goes, he washes, it comes back, and here's man, because man is so driven to explain everything. And if we can't explain it, then my God, it didn't happen. Am I lying? Bless you. And so here's the thing. So all these people start talking, and there's like this circle, and everyone's like, isn't that the same guy who sat here who was blind? I mean, I put alms in his cup, and other people, I think it's him, but I'm not sure. Well, maybe it's someone who just looks like him, and now this guy can see, and we're getting the two confused. Well, here's the guy kind of bouncing around the outside of the circle going, hey, guys, it's me. You can talk. I'm right here. You can talk to me. It was me. I sat there. I was blind. He spit in my eyes. He rubbed the mud. I went and I washed. And now I can see who you're talking about is standing right in front of you. John 9 and 10. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and he said, "Man, I love this. Sometimes we think to share our testimony, we got to take an hour and a half to do it. Let me tell somebody about Jesus. So pack a lunch. Listen to me. Listen, time this. How were your eyes open? A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. 10-second testimony. Then they said to him, where is he? He's like, man, I don't know. I was blind. I love this testimony. Look how simple it is. There's no deep theological statements in here. He didn't talk in King James. He's like, a man they called Jesus came along, put mud in my eyes, told me to go wash. I went and washed, and man, I can see. Where is he? I don't know. I can see. You're missing the point. I can see. Something happened. Something changed. His testimony about 10 seconds long. And he does this. Now watch what happens, because here's where he kind of gets in trouble. John 9, 13 and 14. Then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So there's the problem. He did it on a Sabbath. And the majority of the Pharisees had rules and regulations that you cannot do any kind of work on the Sabbath. I've told you before, we've been to Israel several times, and literally when you are there on the Sabbath, when you get into an elevator, elevators are set to stop at every floor automatically. First time, I got off on the wrong floor like three times. I'm like, why do they do this to me? And you get up, because if you got on the elevator and you pushed a button for your floor, that is considered work, therefore you're sinning because you're working on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees, most times, they took this very, very, very seriously. And that's so several times, though, you look through the New Testament, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And Jesus didn't do it to dishonor the Sabbath. But the truth is, the best way to honor the Sabbath is to minister to somebody. You understand that? You have to grasp that. So the Pharisees had a religious system that said ministering to people was work, and therefore it couldn't be done on the Sabbath. Now, I found this one thing that said there was a sect of the Pharisees that history speaks about, that says it was okay to heal on the Sabbath, but only in extreme cases. So like if you had a cold, wait till Monday. If you're dead, okay. You know, I mean, maybe not dead. But so they said in only extreme cases. And so they're questioning this man to see exactly what did Jesus do. And it said he made clay, which equaled work, which they said now was sin, which made what Jesus did in their eyes wrong. They said he broke the Sabbath, and that's their religious system. Listen to me. In order for us to have a famous testimony and be able to share it, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Whether salvation or healing or finance or marriage, you may have to get over the religious structure in which you were raised. Is it okay if I say that? You may have to get over the religious structure in which you were raised. Now, see, I grew up in a little Methodist church, and I don't want to say bad things about anybody or anything. As a young man, that was a church we went to, and the Methodist church that we attended, I only speak of that one because I don't know of any others, was a very quiet church. It was very small. Worship was quiet. Preaching was quiet. My mom played the piano and for it. And you had these big, long wooden pews, and we would sit there, and you'd sing something out of the hymn quietly. No one clapped. you possessed of the devil or something. You think you're going to clap. No one clapped. No one stood. Hands were not lifted unless you felt you were being robbed. All right? All right. I mean, you just got, I mean, that is the environment that I grew up in, okay? And so, you know, the very first time that I walked into a church that was free in its worship and expressed its worship, I mean, no, I didn't have a clue what in the world was going on. I'm like, is this a Sunday morning or is this Soul Train? I mean, what's happening here? I don't even know what was happening. You know, I just kind of sat there and I just stayed very still. I've been trained to sit very still. And those of you that know me, that's a miracle. And I'm just sitting there and I'm just watching these people. Hands were up and some dude was landing a plane and he's just, you know, he's doing this for Jesus. And I mean, I kid you not, we got through the service. We're sitting at lunch. And how many know? Everyone's thinking this. And so I said, what was up with that woman on the right side? Somebody, I don't know. I mean, she was just like, hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. You know, I'm like, well, you know, I don't even know what was going on with her. And so, how many, listen, the way that I was raised created in my mind and my spirit a religious structure that when I went to a situation that was outside of that religious structure, it was sometimes tough to process what's going on here. Why are they doing this? Why? What does this mean? And you have to walk through those things. Now, my children have all grown up in a very different environment. My children have all grown up in churches that are expressive in their worship. We clap, we shout, we can talk, we stand, we raise our hands, we raise our arms. And it's ironic sometimes to take those same kids that have grown up in that structure and go to a church again that's quiet. And no one stands and no one claps. And I watch my kids fidget, you know. And you walk, hey guys, what'd y'all think of that? Dad, what's wrong with them? What do you mean? That is like a funeral. It's a religious system. It's a religious structure. And sometimes to get the miracle that we need to receive, we have to be willing to think and to step outside of the religious structure that we have been confined to or raised in, because God wants to do something in your life that doesn't fit in the box you've created for him. My little five-year-old downstairs, anyone who leads worship, Patrice has done it, and the Mabani girls have done it. I think Dawn's going to be working with the kids downstairs. All the little links go in, and they have a time of worship. And Ashton is just so funny, man. He's just a trip, because everyone comes up and says, your son. And when he does, why is it always my son? That's the first thing I want to know. But your son, you know, music starts, and he is just from this end of the carpet to that end of the carpet, to that end of the carpet. He dances his rear end off. Sometimes after service, I'll say, but hey, how was what? Dude, he says, Dad, I was breakdancing. I said, Ashton, listen, you know, that's cool and all, and I'll teach you how to do the worm when we get home. But listen, I said, you know, sometimes you don't have to run and do all that. Sometimes you can just clap and lift your hands. He looked at me and he goes, but Dad, I'm dancing for Jesus. Dad just went and sat down. Dad has nothing else to say. How do you argue with that, Dad? It's not about you. It's about me loving him. You see, we have to be okay with getting out of the religious structure that we have sometimes set as this is good, that is bad, this is normal, this is not normal. Sometimes we just have to open up our lives and say, I want God. John 9:15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, listen to this, about 3 seconds. He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. See, the longer we give our testimony, the longer it gets. This guy went from 10 seconds to 3 seconds. Mud, face, me, see. trying to make it simple for you, trying to break it down for you. His testimony just gets shorter. John 9, 16 through 19. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Listen, here's a man who once was blind. Now he sees. He tells them, Jesus put mud on my face. I washed in the pool. I went and I obeyed. And when I came back, I could see now. They're looking at the man that they've seen every day, walked by him time and time and time and time and time again, who now can see, and they're going, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. We're going to talk to your mom and dad. Now listen, I think this is just kind of funny, and I think this is kind of sad, because listen to me, isn't there a little bit of that in all of us? Someone shares a testimony. Someone says, you know what, man, the other day I was praying, and God did this, and God healed me of that. And you kind of go, sure. Am I lying to you? This strikes way too close to home. Well, God just healed me. Yeah, you've been taking antibiotics by the gallon. That's why you feel better. We sometimes question. We think, yeah, right, I wonder if, I bet that. We question if it's a real miracle. See, there can be unbelief in all of us. And we have to guard that. Just because it doesn't fit in the structure that you think it ought to fit in, we question if it's God. And we miss the fact that the man who was blind and now can see, standing right in front of us. I'll never forget when I went back to school after God had met me one morning about 6 a.m. in my parents' living room, when I had fought God for about a year. I was saved when I was 8, felt called in ministry about 15, and I ran for all I was worth. I wanted nothing to do with it. I'm like, oh, dear God, please, not ministry. I like people, but I'm very comfortable being by myself. I don't like talking in front of people. I learned the trick. You helped me with the trick. Two things. One, take off your shoes. And two, whenever I'm nervous, say Jesus. That's what I'm going with. She came up. She said, I'm nervous. Can I take my shoes off? Okay. I love it. I ran for a year of my life. I did not want to go do ministry. Finally, a year later, 6 a.m. in the morning, my parents' living room, I fell on my knees and I said, God, I'm yours. Wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. Whatever you say to say, I'll say. And whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. I give me to you. And that's why I'm here today. I still get nervous when I talk in front of people. I still sometimes like being by myself. I don't dislike y'all by any means. But sometimes people, how do you go out? Sometimes I'll go out and have lunch by myself. How do you do that? Well, because I'm not weird, all right? No one chews my food for me when I'm with someone. So pretty much it's like eating with somebody just by yourself. That's my story. And I'm sticking to it. They said to him, is this your son, verse 19, who you say was born blind? That's what they're saying. They call in the parents and like, oh, yeah. For 19 years, 20, you've been tricking us. You've been fooling us all. He's been pretending. They call the parents in. How then does he see? I mean, do you hear the tone in that verse? They're not looking to believe. They somehow think that the whole thing's a sham. They somehow think the whole thing's a setup. It's some propaganda gig that's been arranged. They don't have any faith, even though he once was blind, but now he sees. And the parents respond in John 9:20. It says, and his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. So here's the thing. It's not a bad answer. But I don't know if it's a great answer. And I want to tell you why. Do you realize his parents had a chance to give a testimony and didn't? Their answer was, yeah, that's our son, and he once was blind. Got it there. But he's old enough, you can ask him. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to take a stand. And verse 22 tells us why. John 9, 22. His parents said these things because what? They feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. That's what was going on. They could have said, yes, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind, and yes, this is a miracle. Our son can now see, and there's only one person to thank for that, and that is Jesus Christ who healed him. They could have said it because it happened, and they knew, they experienced this thing with him. See, we have to be careful not to look down on them too badly, because how many times have we bit our tongue? How many times have we been out in our work or in our home or in our neighborhood and had this little quickening in our spirit where God says, I want you to tell them that I love them. I want you to reach out and pray for that neighbor. She's been sick. Bring her cookies and say, hey, can I pray with you? And ask God to touch you. But we kind of have this nudge and we just kind of fight it and we resist it and we kind of war it and we go, whew, escape that one. John 9, 24, 25. So they said again, called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And this is what he responded to the teachers of the law. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I can see. Amen. He says, you can have whatever theological debate you need to have. All I know is Jesus changed my life. And I once was like this, and then I met Jesus. And now I can see. That's all I know. I'm not going to say he's something he's not. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. I was blind, but now I have sight. You know what? That's the best testimony in the Bible, isn't it? You can call him whatever you want to call him. I don't know. I don't even care what you think, because what I know is I was blind, but now I see. And it's one of the most amazing testimonies because it is simple, and yet it was powerful. And don't you wish you had a testimony like that? Can I tell you something? You do. Every one of us was blind, but now we see. You were lost, now you're found. You were in bondage, now you're free. You were sad, and now we can have joy that's unspeakable. Peace that passes understanding. That is our testimony. That is our witness, the best testimony, and they can't argue with it. They can argue all sorts of other stuff, different views on theology and religion, but they can't argue with a changed life. John 9, 26 to 30, then they said to him again, what did he do for you? I love that, going back again. How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love it now. Now the man's feeling his rhythm. But they reviled him. And then he said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. And the man said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Doesn't matter. You don't have a clue. I don't even care. You know what I care about? I was sitting here blind. He came by, and now I'm standing here seeing. That's what matters to me. That's what matters to me. John 9, 31 and 34. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him and said, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Who are you to teach us? You didn't go to seminary. He says, no, but I was born blind, and now I see. And that gives him authority, because his life is a testimony, and he's living proof of it, as you are and as I am. Jesus makes the difference. Then I love this, John 9, 35 to 41. When Jesus heard they had cast him out, And when he had found him, I love that phrase. Jesus had moved on. Jesus had healed him, touched him, changed him. Was blind, now I see. Jesus went on down the road. Jesus hears that the Pharisees have just ground this guy and ground this guy and ground this guy and said, oh, all this stuff and all the things. The man said, you know what? All I know is whether you know him or not, I don't care. I was blind, now I see because this man named Jesus came into my life. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. And Jesus said, you know what? I heard they kicked him out. And he went and he found him. Jesus looks for us. When you take a stand for Jesus, Jesus finds you. He said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? This man had no clue. He didn't know who he was talking to. Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe it. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Now Jesus isn't talking about physical blindness. Jesus is talking about spiritual blindness. And here's in essence what he's saying. If you would admit to me that you can't see without me, I'd take your sin away. If you would be honest, if you would be truthful, if you, I would remove it as far as the east is from the west. But since you say you can see without me, then you know what? I'm going to leave it with you. That's your choice. That's your call. In John 8, he actually told them they were going to die in their sins because they won't come to him. And he said, if you would come to me, I'll take your sins away. But because you don't think you need me, because you think there's some other way to God through the law, through your religious system, through your religious structure, you know what? He said, I'm going to leave it the way that is because there's only one way, one truth, and one life, and that's me, Jesus Christ. Listen, everybody here has a testimony. Everybody here has a famous testimony because you were once blind, but now you see. And while we may be never famous on earth, you can be famous in heaven because the famous one knows your name. I want all of us to take people, to tell them our story, and to lead them to Jesus. Because we all can do that, and we can all have a future.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ, or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.